We'll turn to 513. We're going to sing Speak, O Lord. And what we are praying for over the next 48 hours or so is that the Lord would speak to us about what our part is to be in regards to getting the gospel into all the world. So we're going to sing Speak, O Lord as we kick the weekend off. Glad to have you. For some of you, I'm sure, being in church on a Friday night, you might go back in your mind's eye and go, you know what? This is not where I used to hang out on a Friday night. But we're glad you're here tonight. Amen? Amen. And 513, Speak, O Lord. Let's open up in a word of prayer, and Brother Ben, if you would open us up tonight, sir. Good to have you. Amen. Amen. Go to 647. 647. Now, if you're going to sing this song, you have to contemplate the ramifications of saying these words. You say, what are we saying? I'll go where you want me to go.
Right.
And that is easier said than done. You know, sometimes you're like, okay, God, if you want me to go to Africa, I'll go to Africa. And God's like, I want you to go across the street. I want you to go across the office. And then we'll talk about Africa later. Amen. So open up 647. I'll go where you want me to go. By the way, this song, I don't know if Miss Cindy will remember this or not, but this was a song that Brother Billy used to sing. And man, it would bring me to tears when I was a teenager. So, we're going to sing it tonight, and if I bring you to tears, I pray it's not because it doesn't sound good, amen? I pray it's because the Lord's speaking to you about that, but I'll go where you want me to go, 647, let's sing it.
Thank you.
till he tells you where to go and what to say and what to be. Amen. That's the challenge, but that's the idea this weekend, is to get in that frame of mind where, God, we want to do what you want us to do. And I'll tell you this right now, the happiest place you'll be in life is in the center of God's will and doing what God wants you to do. And here's the deal, there's anxiety with that. What if God calls me to some other place? And what if God asks me to do this? Whatever God asks you to do, he'll give you the ability to do it if you're faithful to respond to that call. Amen? It doesn't matter if his husband is loving your wives, or wives are yourself to your husbands, or children obey your parents, or I want you to go across the world. If you're doing what God wants you to do, you will be happy doing it. You'll find joy in that. Amen? Verse number 2, perhaps today there are loving words. Ready? Perhaps today there are loving words. If you grew up on Patch the Pirate, if you did not grow up on Patch the Pirate, you don't know what that is, don't worry about it. But if you did grow up, you probably heard this song before. But it's a great reminder that God's, the greatest ability you can have, you know what it is? Somebody like, oh, I could sing, or I could do this, or I could speak, I could preach. You know what it is? Availability. Amen. Be right. Available for what God wants. Hear my Lord. Let's sing it. Thank you. That's kind of sometimes how we live our Christian lives. Like, you know what? Yeah, preacher, it's a good idea to go give out the gospel. We should do that. And Brother James, I'm ashamed you haven't done that more. Right? Like, make it personal. Here am I. Send me. Amen. All right, verse number 3. Ready? Give it all you got. Let me see my mission. Be seated tonight. Good to get that singing, that spirit moving tonight, and allow the Lord to minister to us and to speak to us. And I know we don't normally have church on a Friday night. I know it's a disruption to the normal schedule, but I am thankful we can do what we're doing right now. And I'm thankful for you that came out tonight. I know there are some that are feeling a little under the weather. They're watching online. Glad to have you with us as well. Just want to go through a couple things about this weekend. Before I do that, if you want to stay up to date, I know you're tired of hearing about it, please sign up for our messaging service if you haven't done that yet. I do want to make this very clear. This is not about this weekend, but I want to make sure I announce it every time that we gather, okay? And that is that next Wednesday night, we are not physically going to be meeting here at the church. So if you are wanting to be a part of our prayer meeting, we'll make sure you get the link for that. For those not familiar with Zoom, there's this mute button that I would ask you to make sure you have that on until which time you are asked to give a prayer request, or else we're going to hear and other sounds that we don't want to hear either. I would ask that maybe you just consider that. If you don't know what it is, maybe see someone that knows a bit more about technology. They'll help you out. We want you to be there, though. Next Wednesday, it'll be 7 o'clock, but we'll be meeting kind of virtually, if you will, as we prepare for Thanksgiving with family. This weekend, though, is our missions emphasis weekend. And I don't know if I was not supposed to go downstairs. I'm not sure if I was allowed to go down. Is that okay? The commas are over here, Brother Stia, and I want to make sure I'm doing everything the right way. But when I went down there, I saw this, and I got to tell you, you can't see it from back there, but this blessed my heart. Because what it showed me is because of what God has done here, He's allowed us to have a part in ministering to Native Americans, ministering to the folks in Hawaii, ministering to the people of Brazil, ministering to folks in Zambia, ministering to folks in South Africa, in Italy, right? Is that flag up yet? Not yet. D'Italia, right? All right. Folks in Norway. Some of you don't even know there's people that live up in Norway, right? They're there, all right? That's where IKEA comes from, something like that, all right? Scotland. You know, the men that walk around with the kilts on, that's Scotland, you know. Papua New Guinea, you see that flag right there? You see the yellow bird on that flag? That's called the Bird of Paradise. You know why they call it the Bird of Paradise? It's the only thing on that island that's not covered in mud. Everything else in Papua New Guinea is covered in mud, all right? Then you got Australia. Guys, literally, because of your giving and your prayers and your faithfulness and your keeping the lights on here, we literally have all corners of the globe covered. I have to tell you, there's this real big spot right here. Eventually, I'd like to see us get something over there as well, you know. And there's other places we can get to, but man, that is a blessing. I found this downstairs, and I'm sure in a little bit here, I'll have Brother Steon talk about what to expect at our missions fair and what you'll find down there. But if you haven't gone down there yet, we'll have our fellowship at the end of the church service downstairs. And we'll have some good fellowship with pie and desserts and coffee and things like that. Glory, amen. But we'll also get a chance to kind of see what they've done down there, which is phenomenal. I'm very, very thankful for Brother Steon and Miss Megan taking this on, and the College and Career Group for helping as well. I had an employee from work who randomly said, I want to go help. And he came and he's helped with it. And we're praying he comes to church as well, and said he wants to come to church. And that was just a real blessing, man. So you college and career folks, thank you for helping with that. Again, just the weekend that we have, it's specifically just to stop for a little bit. The holidays will be here very shortly. And it's going to go something like this. Buy one of these, get one of those, you just need it. Yes, I can afford it. Yes, you can. Just put it on the cart. I can't do it. And just all this anxiety about stuff you got to buy. And before we get there, I want to kind of recalibrate our thinking. And I want you to understand there's an entire world out there that needs Jesus Christ. And I want to be very upfront with you, and I want to tell you, it takes money to do the work of God. And I got amens until we got there. It's like, whoa, money. It does. It absolutely does. And it takes prayer. It takes faithfulness. It takes zeal. It takes purpose. It takes vision. And in that mix, it takes finances. So this weekend, we're going to be emphasizing the work of missions. But the reality is this. Not everyone can go. All right? Some will be able to pray. Some may go visit. But not everyone's called to go overseas. But you know what we're all called to do? We're all called to be involved at some point. All right? Take your Bible and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I don't have mine, so I'm going to ask for mine real quickly. There you go. Thank you, man. Appreciate it. All right. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And don't worry, I'm not going to preach. That's Brother Flick's job tonight. But I do want you to think about something. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And in Sunday school, we are in Romans. I have strongly considered when we're done with Romans just spilling right into 1 Corinthians because it is an invaluable book of the Bible as it relates to the dealings within the church. But look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and look if you would. Oh, let's see here. Over at verse number 12. Now this I say that every one of you say that I'm of Paul and I have Apollos and I have Cephas and I have Christ and is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius. Look down, if you would, at verse number 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to do what? To preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but on us which are saved, it is the power of God. And what you'll find out is in another passage of Scripture, you know what he'll mention? This guy watered, this guy planted, but God gave the increase. And the reality is, whatever your part is, there is a part. That's what I want you to understand. And I don't mean to pick on you guys, but whether you've been saved for a few months or you've been saved for a really long time, regardless of how long you've been saved, if you're saved, God has a part for you as it relates to getting the gospel of Jesus Christ in all the world. I want you all to understand everyone has a place at the table. The holiday is coming up. Remember being at the kids' table when you were little? Do you remember being like 13 and still stuck at the kids' table? And you're like, when do I get to graduate to the adult? Let me just say this. If you're saved, God wants you at his table. Amen. He wants you there. He wants you presented and ready to serve and ready to do his will when it comes to this idea of getting the gospel out in all the world. So let's not forget that. Let's remember that's what this weekend is about. Also this weekend, don't forget Sunday, we've got a number of people getting baptized. I think Hector had some technical questions. He goes, how deep is this thing? I said, man, it's like this deep. And his eyes got down. No, I'm just kidding. If you would be in prayer for those that are taking that step, that are going to be getting baptized here on Sunday at the end of this missions emphasis weekend, I am praying for the Lord to work. There's a passage in the Bible that says, it is time for thee, O Lord, to work. And before we get too far in this, I do want to make very clear tonight, we are going to be taking up an offering, and our goal tonight is specifically to be a blessing to the Flick family for their coming here and being a part of things. And I'm just thankful to have them here. Guys, I got to be honest with you. When I went on a mission trip 2 years ago to visit this man and his family, I never thought that one day his son would be in the corner of our church. Not because he's in trouble, amen, but because he's helping us with the media ministry. And I never thought that his son-in-law would be. He's like, yeah, you stole my members. Is that what you're thinking? Yes. Yeah. And my family, right? Kidnapper. But I never thought in my wildest dreams that God would orchestrate that. And that was simply from us going, okay, Lord, this is, we're going to follow your will. We're going to go on this trip. We want to be a blessing. And I got to tell you, in going to be a blessing, I believe I got the bigger side of the blessing. I was blessed by seeing what God is doing in South Africa in the town of Potchefstroom. Yeah. Potchefstroom. Is that better? Well, when I tried it, you know what he did? I'm not going to feel bad about embarrassing him at all. In his church, I get up and I try this, and you know, his church people are like, you know, they're doing this thing, and they're like, you're doing good, brother, you know. They're lying. They're lying. And then he gets up and he goes, some of you folks, if you haven't followed American commercials, you may not know this, but he sounds like the guy from Lucky Charms. Potchefstroom! You know, I didn't think I sounded like that at all, but anyways, it's good to have you and your family here. At this time, I want to ask Brother Craig if you would come up and take up our offering tonight. I want to be a blessing to them. For those that don't know, coming up in December, we will have every Sunday, we'll be reminding folks that you can get, listen, God wants you in a certain order to give. Give your tithes to the needs of your church, and then after that, okay, Lord, how can I be involved in missions? Where can I give extra? But what we're going to do is we're going to take up a special love offering through the month of December. And what that love offering is going to be all throughout the month, it'll be a month-long offering. And what that's going to go to is towards the building project, and he'll talk about that tonight, the building project that they have going on in South Africa. So be in prayer about that and ask the Lord, Lord, what would you have me to do in regards to that? Brother, if you come.
It's good to hear we're going to be in 1 Corinthians, 2023?
Yeah, 2023. Amen.
That'll be great. So let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just praise you this morning, Lord. We thank you so much for what a great and mighty, awesome God you are, Lord, a God that has blessed this church and has blessed souls all around the world, Lord. We thank you so much for this missions conference, Lord. We just pray that each and every one of us would take the time to stop and reflect on where you would have us to be, Lord, and how you want us to serve you. Send me, Lord, have each and every one of us to have that kind of mindset, Lord. And Lord, we pray that you would be preparing the hearts and minds of everybody, and that your Holy Spirit, Lord, will guide and direct each and every word the pastor says this evening and throughout the weekend. Lord, we pray for this offering, pray that you would bless it and use it to continue to spread the gospel around the world, especially in this case in South Africa. We pray for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Extra note at the end was free, right? Amen. Amen. All right, we got to group this next thing, so you folks know who you are. And after this, we'll have Brother Flick come on up and bring the word tonight.
In heaven, God is sitting on his throne, anticipating another sinner will soon become his own. Years of wasted living and years of toil and strife are just about to be over as he receives the gift of life. Go sound the horn, strike up the choir. A sinner is saved, saved from the fire. No more in darkness, he's received my son. All heaven rejoices, that's the value of one.
Holy Spirit has been working to soften up a heart. All he needs is a willing servant to simply do his part.
Can you imagine up in heaven the joy there is that day as a sinner bows his head to pray? Can't you hear the Father say, go sound the horn, strike up the choir. A sinner is saved, saved from the fire. No more in darkness, he's received my son. All heaven rejoices, that's the value of one. Sword construction on his mansion, there on Hallelujah Street. He doesn't know yet what is waiting when the Savior he will meet. He'll meet. Go sound the horn, strike up the choir. A sinner is saved, saved from the fire. No more in darkness, he's received my son. All heaven rejoices, that's the value of one. All heaven rejoices, that's the value of one.
Amen. All right, Brother Stan, can you do us a favor? Can you come up and maybe just talk for a moment about tomorrow? I forgot to have you do that. Just talk about what we should expect for the missions fair, what time that kicks off, and all of that.
Sure.
Yeah.
Really expecting to do that, but I'm happy to. So pretty much we're going to be starting at 3 tomorrow. We're going to have, you'll see part of it tonight downstairs. We've already set that up. It's just, the whole idea is just to create a feeling of that you're entering certain sections of the world based on the tables that you're at. Just kind of getting a better idea of what's happening in the country currently. Hearing from the people who are going to be at the tables, they'll give you a better idea of, you know, what the missionaries are currently facing. We've gotten updates from the missionaries personally, where we sent them emails and all that sort of thing. So pretty much all you're going to do is you're going to go from table to table, get some information about the country. Truly, we're hoping to just instill more of a burden for the missionaries that we have and the work that is being done. And then we'll have a really fun game for the kids as well. They'll each get their own passport, and as they visit each country, which is going to be a lot of fun. I don't really want to give too much away and okay. leave some secrets for tomorrow, but that's the basic 3 idea.
O'clock.
3 o'clock. That's it.
Amen. It's a real blessing to get to be here. Thank you, all of you, for being out here tonight. Let me know, do I have volume? Am I good? When we first started singing tonight, Brother Adrian mentioned, you know, some people might hear that call to go to Africa, and they said, Lord, I'll do anything except don't send me there, you know, call someone else. Just a couple months after I got saved, that's precisely what I did. I went outside of the church one day. The pastor preached on sacrifice and standing around with some of my buddies, and they said, I'd do this, and I would do that. And I said, I'd do anything for the Lord except go to Africa. So the Lord has quite a sense of humor. So I want you to know this is a special night for so many reasons. It's an incredibly blessed night for me to get to see my kids over there singing. That's hard to put into words. And you guys are in a privileged position tonight. I promise I won't preach long because I've already gone downstairs and I saw the pies. So we're going to have a short night and a lot of pie. Amen. So I'm gonna catch you up now on giving you an update. You've been supporting us for a multiple number of years, and I can't thank you enough. The prayers and the support. I'm happy to show you guys where that money, that time, that concern, those prayers have gone. So, all right, I'll step down to this side and try to get out of the way of this. And just for those of you that don't know, seems a little redundant since over half my family is in this church to introduce ourselves, but my name is Mike. This is my beautiful wife, Christina. This is our daughter, Amy, that many of you already know and have taken to so kindly. This is what we looked like 21 years and 21 pounds ago. Amen. This is Megan. This is Caleb. Now, you guys can tease them later about that. And this is what they look like now, all grown up. And, of course, you guys can recognize the venue, can't you? So I don't put this into the slides most of the time, but I want to thank you folks, this particular local church, for giving my family a home away from home and loving them. And Brother Adrian, personally, I can't thank you enough for being a man of God. Amen. Taking care of my family. I appreciate that. This is the money shot. This is... How can I not put that picture in the slides? Now, you already know him, but you're still going, oh, you see him every week, right? you know Chloe and Maddie, and this was my first time to get to meet little Maddie just a few weeks ago, get to hold her. What a precious memory that was. And Chloe, you know, she talks real good, and she's breaking Pawpaw's heart. The other day, I was heading off for the airport. She said, is Pawpaw going to the airport? Yes, babe, I'm going to the airport. I don't want Papa to go. I want Papa to stay. So, and then to really put the cherry on top, she said, I want Papa to stay forever. Yeah, you guys got to pray for me. I may not make it back to Africa. She keeps that up. I may not go back. We'll have to see. In the year 2002, we headed off for Malawi. You can see where it's at on the map there. The picture you're looking at was taken the day of our very first church service. We started that church in our garage. Quickly thereafter, the church started to grow. We moved to a schoolroom on one of the outskirts of town. And then the church continued to grow. We eventually built them this building. And to this day, the building still stands, and better yet, the people still standing for God, doing a tremendous job, still growing. The same year we had that building put up, we also started a Bible Institute. And one of our major prayer requests was that God would send us faithful men who would be able to teach others also. And God has answered that prayer over and over again. This gentleman here, his name is Charles Jana. After he graduated, he went to the village of Mangochi. And this place is over 90% Muslim. In the last 10 years, God's allowed him to start 3 churches in that village. You see that building behind us there. His members molded those bricks and burned them with the wood they cut down out of the forest. This gentleman, his name is Francis Peary, one of the most sacrificial Christians I've ever had the privilege of being around. Brother Peary, after he graduated, he went to the village of Salima. Malawi is generally, right, it goes back and forth with a couple other countries. It's the poorest country in the world. Salima is the poorest place in that poorest country. Very deep poverty. This is one of the three churches that he has started since he got to that area. Everybody that you see in this picture, he evangelized and discipled every single one of them. This gentleman, his name is Eleman Zekedzeke. He is one of my heroes. And it would be a whole other slide presentation just to talk about how God has used him. The first church he started was in the village called Dedza. You see these brick pews that they're sitting on? They made those bricks with their hands. That was an upgrade. That was a big deal because before that, they pushed the mud together and just sat down on the mud. Bordering on Dedza is another country. Mozambique is just to the left of that. So long story, but Eliman has been able to go into Mozambique and start two churches there. And right now he's busy starting his fourth church on the other side of Dedza. So by the time we left Malawi, this is in 2011, I personally had started three churches. And then with the combined efforts of these other men, we had eight churches and a Bible Institute. And thank God, since the time we left, the ministry has grown. They are now 13 churches. This picture is a real blessing to me. This is the graduating class of 2021. The Bible Institute has continued on. This gentleman right here in the middle, Ashibad Muntali, he was my assistant for several years. And then we handed that first church over to him. He's been overseeing the ministry on that side, done a fantastic job. Can't wait to see what God's going to do next with these men. Now, you know that Jesus told his disciples in the Gospel of John, "Arise, let us go hence." Now, of course, he's talking about going to the cross, but this was one of the verses God used to get my attention. I prayed long and hard. Took 2.5 years to solidify this call, but by 2011, I was sure of it. God wanted us to leave Malawi and head down to South Africa. So in 2012, we moved to Potchefstroom. We moved to Potchefstroom. We started a church there. This picture was taken the very first church service we held in that area. We started the church in a horse riding club, and as you can see, the church started to grow. We had people sitting out in the hot African sun. They couldn't fit in the building anymore. So we had to move across town to this conference hall. As you can see, the church was still growing. So we had to, again, move to a chapel, and the church outgrew that. And then we had to move to the other side of town again. This is a primary school there. We rent the hall. That's where we're at till this day. What you're seeing here, this is the BC version of our church. This is before COVID, right? Before all the regulations. South Africa has some of the strictest regulations in the world, from what I've heard. So this is what we look like now, a lot of social distancing. We have to take your temperature and sanitize your hands and contact trace, all that stuff we have to go through every Sunday. We have to sanitize the songbooks and everything. Despite all that, we have people sitting outside in our courtyard just because they want to be at church. Just before we left for this furlough, I sat down with the lawyers and the accountants, and we penned the deal on this piece of land. What a blessing this thing is. That's 8.5 acres of land. Everything you see inside of the triangle now belongs to Bible Baptist Potch. Now, I am completely out of touch with what land cost here and what it costs to build. I'm just going to give you some South African context to this. And, of course, I'll just put it into dollars. There are a couple larger churches in our town. They spent about $5 or $6 million just on their building, not to mention their land. A smaller church in town just a couple years ago, we had about 25 members. They spent $1 million just on their building. Everything you see here, that 8.5 acres, plus all these buildings, all usable. It's a business right now. We're going to be able to use all of that. The parking lot, we're going to build a sanctuary right there. Everything, $370,000. So it was something that we just could not pass up on. Our church, as you know, Brother Adrian came, he preached one of our missions conferences, and we love missions in our church, and we try to give heavily to that, but we've also tried to be smart, save up for this. We knew this day would eventually come, so we've been able to pay over 2/3 of the debt so far. So if you would, just help us pray our way through the rest of that project. We'd greatly appreciate that. Now, the method that we use, whether it's Malawi, South Africa, stays the same. Very basic, very simple, but very biblical. We want to get out there on the streets, evangelize, then we want to disciple our converts. So as you can see, this is the typical Saturday for us out there giving out tracts. And it doesn't matter if it's in a car park, if I can get that picture to move. There we go. If it's in a car park or on the university campus in a dodgy downtown area, or here I have a Malawian on one side and a South African on the other. Whatever chance, whatever opportunity we get, we want to be telling somebody about the Lord Jesus Christ and how to be saved. And then after they're saved, we put heavy emphasis on the discipleship aspect. Now, again, you guys are familiar with this because you've been using the book that we use there. What happened when we got to South Africa every night of the week? Save Sunday, right? That was for church. But every other day of the week, I was in somebody's home teaching them a discipleship lesson. Now, after the first batch of people were taught, they went and found friends and family, coworkers, and started inviting other people, and it just began to multiply. So many people started wanting classes, we had to consolidate everything. I renovated our garage, turned it into a classroom. What you're seeing here is a Tuesday night discipleship class. And of course, the numbers have gone up and down as time goes on, but this has remained a staple thing in our church. You're always going to see this discipleship going on. That same garage that we renovated, it doubled as our Bible school for a while. Same year we started the church, we opened the school. And the Bible school also grew a bit, so we had to move it onto the university campus. We have a very large university in our town, one of the largest in South Africa, to my knowledge. And so we rented one of their classrooms, and this worked great for a while until all the COVID regulations forced us to adjust. But adjust we did, and it's still going on just fine. We've graduated 6 classes now. This is the first class. You recognize this beautiful young lady here, first graduating class. And we've had 6, but of course I'm not going to show you all the pictures. I just want to show you this gentleman here. His name is Agrippa Kafuka. Now, you know I'd have to choose the other one with my other child in it, right? But I wanted to point this gentleman out, Agrippa Kafuka. He's a Zimbabwean. He heard about our church and our school while in Zimbabwe. He left kin and country, came down. He's a very well-educated man, doing fine in Zimbabwe. He left all that, came down, took a job as a gardener so that he could work his way through school. And after he graduated, he's now gone back to Zimbabwe. And a minor miracle there, somebody has given him a big, free piece of land. So he's able to build his own home, farm the land, build a church, and he's already been winning souls. He's discipling them. So we're hoping in the next few months, by the grace of God, we'll have a church started in Zimbabwe as well. Some of the other things that we've had a chance to do, I've been able to engage in some debates with various Muslims. This was the very first engagement we had. We held it in the auditorium there at the university. This gentleman's name is Yusuf Ismail. He is the leading Islamic apologist in South Africa. We've had several engagements over the years. This particular one, it was held at the largest mosque in Pretoria, and they actually televised it on Islamic television. So there's no telling how many Muslims that night got to hear the gospel. As a result of those engagements, this man here, his name is Abdulrahman Abdulghani. I just like saying that name because it took me a long time to learn how to say that name. But he flew down from Kenya, and we actually had a discussion there in our church over whether or not Jesus died on the cross. Muslims do not think that he did. So we discussed that. And then this gentleman, Adnan Rashid, he's a well-known apologist from the UK. He actually flew down all the way to Durban. We met there, and we discussed the deity of Christ. Now, a lot of people ask, you know, what kind of results did you see? What fruit came of this? I'd love to be able to tell you that scores of Muslims just poured down to the front and gave their hearts to Christ, and that's not what happened, all right, just to be honest. Now, listen, the seed was planted. God's word doesn't return void, and I'm thankful that I can trust that, and I'm happy with that. But I do want to tell you that some fruit did come from this, and let me explain what I mean by that. Are we live streaming just now? Yes? All right, so I'm going to have to use some code names here. I'll use Afrikaans code names. This is Frikkie and Frikkelina. Right? This beautiful young couple there. This gentleman is a highly trained, highly sought after engineer. His wife is a chartered accountant. We met them while they were in university, led them to Christ, discipled them, and then they got to graduate from the Bible Institute. And they put aside their careers, all the aspirations of worldly success, and we had the privilege of ordaining Frikkie, and you can see even your pastor there was in on that very special day, and we were able to send them off to the mission field. Now, I found it very interesting. Your pastor was talking. He showed you that laminated piece of paper and saying, I hope we get something in that corner of the world. I can't tell you precisely, but I can just say that corner got filled. And he's busy doing a work right there. And again, whole other slide presentation. 2.5 years, what he has been doing there. Oh, my goodness, the stories sneaking around under the cover of darkness, 9, 10 o'clock at night, going to underground churches. Some of those churches haven't had pastors in 30 years. They haven't had preaching in 30 years. Oh, they just sat around for hours and they said, please, please, we beg you, come back. So thankful for what Fricky's doing that side. One day, Fricky, he was sitting in engineering class next to this gentleman. His name was Gustav. And he started chatting with him about the gospel. He said, Gustav, why don't you come with me to one of the discipleship classes? So he did. Gustav sat through 1.5 classes. And after the second class, he gave his heart to Christ. Amen. And then Gustav, he finished discipleship. He went and found his friend, Leonard. He said, Leo, you got to hear this stuff. I've never heard anything like this. Leo said, okay, well, you know, what's going on? He said, Pastor Mike is going to be doing a debate with this Muslim guy, and they're going to talk about which book came from God, the Bible or the Quran. Why don't you come and have a listen? So Leo came out. And after that first night, he said, I've never heard anything like that. I want to hear more. Next week, he was in church, heard Fricky preach. Leo got saved. Leo got discipled. A couple months later, he headed off, found a job down the road and doing well. But then all he knew was how to win a soul and disciple someone. And that's what he did. He started winning people to Christ left, right, and center. They started getting discipled. They said, we don't have a church in this town that can tell us the truth. Leo said, I'm not a pastor, guys. I'm not ready for that. They said, well, too late. You already started teaching us. So now and thank God he knows his limits. We have been sending men consistently to preach in what they now call Goldfields Bible Baptist Church. Would you help us pray that God would send a man either from our church or maybe from this one to shepherd these sheep? So there's some fruit that came from that debate. Now this picture was taken in a small farming community called Dundee. This is about 5 hours from Potch where I stay. This gentleman, you see his head just popping up there, Yan. He's been farming. His family has farmed this land there for 99 years. His sons were in our church while they were in university. And just one thing led to another. He invited me to come and preach. He started inviting farmers, every farmer in town, all the business owners. He knows the mayor, everybody. And we had some farmers driving 100 kilometers one way just to sit in these meetings. So I go out there 3 or 4 times in the year, preach. I've been going out 3 or 4 times in a year, been doing that for 4 or 5 years. You see here, we have a rescue mission. They bus that in. They bus everybody in. There's an old folks home up in the front. They bus the whole old folks home in. We've had people in their mid-80s getting saved in this thing. Now, COVID has slowed it down a little bit. I haven't been able to visit in a while. But these folks still get together for prayer meetings, discipleship, witnessing. It's tremendous to see. I'm not going to call it a church, but it's been a blessing to see how God has used that opportunity to preach in that area. I also had a chance to witness to Albert Einstein. Yeah, he didn't get saved, but hey, you never know. When I was a young man, I got saved at the age of 20, but even before that, I had this great desire to be a basketball coach. While in Malawi, I had the privilege of volunteering at a local college there. I coached a college team, and that went really well. The Malawian national team asked me if I would coach. So I got to coach the national team for one season. If you can't tell, I'm the white guy there in the middle. But that was a great privilege. And then when we got to Potchefstroom, I also volunteered as the head coach, both for the men and the women's team. In the history of this school, they had never won a game. And thank God this picture was taken. This team finished 6th in the nation that year. So we were real happy about that. But you know what's even better than that? Every single one of these young men at least visited the church. And we've seen a good amount of those young men get saved and or discipled. This big boy next to me, he graduated, moved off to the Netherlands, very successful. He flew back 4 months ago. He said, Coach, there's 2 men that have made a difference in my life, my dad and you. He said, I'd be privileged if you preach my wedding here in a few months. So we're going to have a chance to disciple his wife as well. Now, I've also written a few books in the last few years. I believe we have a table set up, and you can see some of these. This book, I believe you're familiar with, have a Titus commentary. During the debates with the various Muslims, this book was put together to answer what they consider contradictions. And then this one, if you are trying to have conversations with people that go to other churches, different denominations, this book explains what they believe and then how we from the Bible would answer those things. Time would just fail me to tell you the rest of the stories, right? There's 20 years to talk about here. I'd love to tell you how this youth Bible club has just exploded. I got a message today talking about how a number of kids are starting to ask the teachers, how do I get saved? We just don't have time to tell you all those stories. I'd love to tell you the story behind this man, atheist, Marxist, ready to overthrow the government. I'm talking bombs and bullets. He was ready to go. This is his wife. They're both lawyers. He owns his own law firm. I'd love to tell you how he got saved, gave up the bombs and bullets, contacted me 2 weeks ago and said, pray for me, Pastor. I'm thinking about getting into the ministry myself. We just don't have time to talk about that. I'd love to have more time to talk about this gentleman here on the left. His name is Isaac Wustazen. We call him Prof. Isaac or Isaac. This gentleman, he started coming to our church at age 72, professor of law, been teaching law for over 40 years. I'd love to tell you how he's learned to be a soul winner, been preaching in the church, and now, even at age 78, 79, still reaching out to people, winning souls to Christ. Just don't have time to tell you the whole story. I will, though, if I can. Somebody can help me maybe with the lights. I do want to do one last thing. My church, whom we miss very much, right before I left, day before I left, they composed a letter, and they asked me to read it to all of our supporting churches. So if you would indulge me just a few moments here. They've written to you, to our brethren in the United States, in the past almost 10 years. The Lord has used this ministry in such amazing ways. Countless people have heard the gospel of our Lord being preached on the streets, on the university campus, in lecture halls, in churches, and many more places. Many of those that are members of the church have been saved as a direct result of this. Many people were taught how to study the Bible for themselves and have developed an amazing love for the Word of God and for the one who died to set us free. Words cannot convey our gratitude for your continued prayer and support for the Flick family and for us. It has made an eternal difference in so many ways, and we look forward to telling you all those stories when we meet at that great gathering with our Lord. In Christ we stand, Bible Baptist Podge. So on behalf of them and myself as well, I cannot thank you enough. I appreciate your time. Amen. All right, so guys, just for the sake of time and the sake of pie, I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 27. I would normally say that if you have a question or two, you're free to ask, but let's save those for later. If you do have a question, please know that I would love to make myself available for that. Just find me later, and I'll be happy to answer them as best I can. We're in Matthew chapter 27 and verse number 36. Matthew 27 and verse 36. Myself, I personally prefer to preach expository sermons, if you're not familiar with that term, where you just take a passage and just preach through it. Although that's not the only way to preach, obviously, but I enjoy that the best. Tonight I'm not doing that. I'd like to just take one verse, if that's all right. Matthew 27, verse 36. I believe you're familiar with the context. This is Jesus hanging on the cross, where he's carrying our sins and his body on the tree. And it says here, and sitting down, they watched him there. Sitting down, they watched him there. If you would, bow your heads with me. Let's just begin with a word of prayer. Father, as we turn our attention now to the Word of God, especially to your Son, and most especially to that day that he died to pay for our sins, please draw our attention to this. Draw our hearts and let us run after you. Lord, we know that you commended your love toward us by sending your Son to die in our place. And let, please, God, grip our hearts again. Help us, Lord, to love you the way you loved us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 You know, when we read here that they sat down and they watched him there, most of the people that were sitting there, I would almost say all of them, were doing so in a mocking fashion. They were deriding him, reviling him, walking past him, saying all sorts of cruel and blasphemous things. They sat down and they watched him. I almost want to say they were looking for a little entertainment. It's amazing, right? How many times you think you've sat down and watched something for entertainment? I can't count the number of times I sat down in front of a TV and watched. You sit down and you watch. And by the way, I'm not condemning that. I think there's a time and a place for that. You sit down and watch a movie or a TV show. Nice way to unwind. But could I just ask you, when's the last time you sat down and with the eyes of faith just took a long look at what your Savior did for you? Over the years, we've had several visitors come and visit in Malawi and in South Africa. And I can say that God's been very good to us. Almost all of them have been a real blessing. And, you know, some come for a survey trip, and I want to encourage you, if maybe God has put missions on your heart, take a survey trip. Go to a foreign country that is somewhat tugging on your heart and go visit and see what the Lord might do while you're there. But or maybe you just you have no desire to be a missionary, but you would like more exposure to a foreign country. Please go see it. And by the way, don't feel any guilt, even if you come to visit us and you say, Brother Flick, while we're here, can we do a couple of tourist-type things, you know, a safari or go see this place or that place? I have no issues with that. I really think that's fine. I've had a couple of visitors come and just took me by surprise. You know, one gentleman said he was there for a survey trip, and when he got there, instead of taking pictures of the relevant things like the people and how they live and the houses they live and stuff like that, he walked around taking pictures of rocks and trees. And my Malawian men, they came around me and said, Brother Mike, is he okay? I mean, everywhere he went, ooh, a tree. And he'd take a picture of a tree. Even Ashbag came and he said, in America, do you not have trees? Why? Akujambula mitengo, why is he taking picture of trees? I couldn't get that. And when you visit a foreign field, there's going to be a lot of things that take you by surprise. I don't know if you've ever heard the term culture shock. Yes. It's a real thing, right? Even, I mean, moving from one side of America to another side, you can feel a little bit of culture shock, right? It's shocking how certain people live. Their customs and culture is just different. Not necessarily wrong, just different. If I could maybe get a young person to help me, a young man, can I have one of these young men? Could I have this young man? Can you help me? I need just a quick volunteer. You come stand right next to me. I want to show you the typical Malawian greeting, okay? So if you meet somebody in Malawi, you ready for this? Okay. So you shake my hand like this. Now we do just like this. We start here, and then we turn it up like this, boom, and then we turn it down like this, boom, and we do our head like that. You go, stick with it, and uh-huh. Okay, so that's a Malawian greeting. If you want to show respect, you put your hand on your heart while you do it, and you say, hey, bobo. Bobo? Bobo, like that, all right? Now, if you cross over into Zambia, it gets a lot funner. You ready? You ready? You do what I do, okay? So we do the same thing, and then when we bounce it like this, we bend the knees. Bend the knees with me. And then you go farther down, and then you go farther down, and then you go farther down, and then you come back up, and then you come back up, and you come back up. Bless his heart. You're going to be a good Zambian one day. Now, you see, when you get there and you start shaking, it took me a while to figure. I thought, man, what is he trying to do with my hand? It scared me for a little while. A little bit shocking, but hey, it's their way of greeting each other. And I am not there as a missionary to change that. Right? I'm not there to make them Americans. What I'm there to do is to get them to sit down and watch him there. I'm there to introduce them to Christ, not to teach them how to shake hands differently. Right. That's not my job. You know, a lot of times I go to various churches and the pastor will say, you know, let the church ask questions. And inevitably, I get this question almost every time. So what do you eat there? We eat food. Right? Food. It grows all over the world. But I get it. It's a legitimate question because I know what you're asking. What are the unique foods? Did you know in South Africa, chicken, and Steon, he'll correct me here, chicken is a vegetable, is it not? Now, obviously, they know that chicken is not a vegetable, but they love red meat so much that when you put chicken on the grill, they go, "Who brought the vegetables?" Right? Now, they're just kidding. They're just kidding. But that's how much they love their meat. And now, Steon, amen? Am I right on that? Amen. Okay. I've been working on him and the amens. I finally got one. Had to preach on red meat, but there I got one. In Malawi, one of the delicacies is mice. Mice. What they do is they catch the mouse out in the field with their hand, which takes a lot of skill. Catch the mice, knock it in the head, sit it in the frying pan. When it gets stiff and they get enough of them together, they get two long sticks, look like chopsticks, right, but longer, and they start stacking these mice in the sticks. And then they get, they call it a rack of mice. They get as many sticks as they can hold in their hands. They stand on the side of the road waving them up and down, and they're advertising racks of mice. It's like a Three Mouseketeers. Amen. Here you go. And that's exactly to them what it is. It's a candy bar. It's a delicacy. You see, I mean, politicians, nice suits, driving SUVs, they'll pull over and buy a rack of mice, and as they drive off, they just bite that sucker's head off. And when I say bite it up, the whole thing's there. Feet, claws, whiskers, fur, tail, the whole thing, down it goes. Every time I go to Zeki Zeki's church there in Deidza, his members love to do this for me. They go, Mbusa, Pastor, Mbusa, we have fresh Mbewa mice. Fresh Mbewa, fresh. And they hold it up, and they know I'm not going to eat it, right? But every time I say, no, you go keep it. Oh, thank you, Mbusa, thank you. I got close one time. I did. I had a bunch of my pastors around. I said, give me one of those. And I really was. I was thinking about it. I grabbed hold. I was praying, oh, God, sanctify this in the name of Jesus. Oh, God. And I got it all the way to my lips. That's as far as it would go. It wasn't going to go any farther. Now, listen, the eating habits can be a little different, a little strange, and that's fine. There ain't nothing wrong with that. Did you know there's not one verse in the Bible that says a Malawian cannot eat a mouse? They're not Old Testament Jews. They're not Old Testament Jews. They can eat mice if they... I'm not going to eat a mouse, but they can eat one if they want. That's not going to make them any closer or farther away from God. Help yourself. Have your eating habits as you desire. I mean, thank God for what you're eating and go about your business. I'm not there to change that. I'm there to get them to sit down and take a look at what Jesus did for them. That's my heart's desire. You know, sometimes when you go into a foreign country, what they consider beautiful is going to be very different from what we consider beautiful. One of the things in South Africa that's really stood out to me is let's call it unique, to be generous and gracious. In South Africa, you know, we have many different people groups. We have white people. We have black people. We have another group called colored people. Now, I know we use the word colored differently in America. In South Africa, that is an actual people group. So when a white man and a black woman come together, the children are now colored. Well, that has happened so often in South Africa, it turned into its own people group. They are the Kleerlinge, that's the Afrikaans, where they are the colored people. And now you have 7-8 generations deep of one colored person marrying another, and it's created their own culture. They speak Afrikaans, but they speak it so... They are the most vibrant people. Oh, to be around a colored person, woo! You just feel the energy. You got to have some colored people in your church. I mean, to say, how are you? Hundet, right, Steon? Hundet. You know, hundet. If you're a farmer, hundet. Hundet, yo. You meet a colored person, hundet, yo. I mean, it's just, it's so much fun. Alles lekking. I mean, so much fun. Now they have some issues, right? They like to drink. They like to get a little wild sometimes. They love to fight. Woo, too much. They love to fight. And from this, they get their front two teeth knocked out a lot. Well, some of the women have now found it kind of a mark of their culture. Some of them knock their front two teeth out on purpose. And some of the men actually find that attractive. Yeah. I mean, here they are, the women are walking around, that tongue just pops out in front of you. Help yourself. If that's what you think pretty is, help yourself. I am going to advise against that, right? But there's no verse in the Bible that says you have to have your front two teeth in order to love Jesus. You can do it without it, right? That's unique. That's different. But God help us if you go over there. Can you imagine if you just went over there and started staring at people? That's just rude, right? Just staring at people. And I found, even in Malawi, we had one visitor one time. They just went up to people in the street and started snapping photos. Didn't ask or anything. That's just rude. It's one thing to say, oh, wow, that's interesting. But at least ask, may I take your picture? I had one time they did that to a Malawian out in the village. That Malawian attacked that person with the camera and said, hey, you, and went and grabbed it. And the guy said, no, look, I just took your picture, and showed him on his phone. I just took your picture. He starts yelling at him in Chichewa, give me back my soul. He was convinced that he stole the man's soul and put it in a box. He said, ah, but I can see my soul is there. That is my soul. Now, you know what? There's a lot of things that are unique and interesting about missions. And I hope that you take some time downstairs and tomorrow, especially at the missions fair, get to know these other cultures and their customs and what's unique about them. All of that's fine. Do not feel bad that you're interested in that. That is not what drives us to go halfway across the world and live amongst them. It's not how unique they are. My objective is not to make them American and fix their culture. My objective is to get them to sit down and watch him. Paul said it like this, I've determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. I hope over the next couple days you get to, in your mind's eye, visit many different countries. But for a few minutes, I'd like to take a trip with you. Again, with your eyes of faith, I want to take you not only to a different place, but to a different time. Would you go with me? 2,000 years ago, just outside Jerusalem, there hung a man convicted of a crime that he did not commit. The world had rejected him. The soldiers had beat him so badly you could barely recognize him as a man. He struggled his way up Mount Calvary. They stretched him out on a cross, and there they nailed your Savior and mine. And would you please join me in verse 36? You're already in the perfect position. You're sitting down. All I'm asking now is that you, for a few minutes, watch him there. Could you please look past me? Even if you have to shut your eyes to accomplish this, I want you to start right about here. And I want you to watch him there. There he hangs. Take a long look. Can you see his feet there? Do you see the nail driven through the feet, holding the feet to the cross? If you look close enough, you'll see where the blood has been running down his leg. You'll see where the blood has been dripping down his toe, but there's not a lot of blood at this point because most of it has already been shed. He's very weak, but still just a little bit of blood drops from that toe. And every now and then, look, can you see it? If you look close, you'll see his toes clench up and you'll see his foot quiver under the pain. Can you see it? Let your eyes just move up a little bit. You'll see his knees. They're scuffed. They're bruised. They're bloodied because as he was carrying that very heavy cross, he was struggling under the weight of it. This is why they had to employ Simon the Cyrene. This is why they grabbed him and said, you've got to help this Jesus criminal finish the journey. He can't do it alone. Can you see where his knees are busted up from falling to the ground under the weight of that cross? Can you see it? Work your way up to the torso. Can you see the rib and the chest area? Just take a moment. Sit down. Watch him there. When they whipped Jesus, they used something called the cat of nine tails. It has a wooden handle, this special whip, wooden handle, with nine leather straps, each strap about a meter long, about a yard long. And it has pieces of bone, metal, and other sharp objects in it. And when that soldier would whip the prisoner, the whip would wrap around the torso. And in order to get the whip off, they didn't gently peel it off. They ripped it off. Just take a look. Do you see what it's done to his flesh? Can you see it ripped? Do you see the stripes? Do you see it? The Bible says in the book of Psalms that we may tell all his bones. It would take, you could see it, you could count them. It would take huge pieces of his flesh out. let your eyes go up a little further. You see his shoulders. Did you know in the book of Psalms, same chapter, chapter 22, it says all his bones were out of joint. You know why? Because when Romans would execute a criminal through crucifixion, what they would do is pop their shoulders out of their sockets so that the prisoner couldn't struggle and work his way free from the nails or from the ropes up on the cross. You'll see Jesus' arms stretched out beyond their natural limitations. The pain of that alone must have been excruciating. Let your eyes travel farther down the arm. You pick right or left, doesn't matter. Because at the end of it, you'll see the same thing. You'll see a massive nail. And a lot of times you see the picture is put right here in the palm. I don't think that's where it went. That would have ripped off. I'm going to say it went right here near the wrist at the bottom of the hand. Be that as it may, just take a long look at that hand. Do you see the hand? If you put a spike in a person's hand, the nerves are going to clench up. Do you see his hand quivering? Do you see the blood? Do you see the sweat dropping down, running down his arm? Do you see that? Just take a look. They sat down and watched him there, and those were the enemies of the cross. Those were the people that hated Jesus. They took time to sit down and watch him there. They thought it was entertainment. You and I, we ought to sit down and take a few minutes and go, there's everlasting love flowing forth. We're not done yet. Just go a few inches further up, you'll see his beard. Now, you would like to think that it was a full beard, just like you would see in a typical Jewish man, but you won't see that today because the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 50 that he gave his cheek to the smiters. They would grab him by the beard and yank him hither and thither, and when they smacked him, they'd grab the beard and rip it out. He has chunks of his beard missing. If you look close enough, you'll see that the beard is missing. It's been ripped off his face. You'll also see the spit that the enemies, the revilers, have thrown his way. Can you see? Just look. Do you see that his lips are cracked? The one who made the oceans said, I thirst, and couldn't get a drop of water. Look. Do you see it? His lips are cracked. He's bleeding. His eyes are swollen shut because the Bible says the soldiers were buffeting him, not tapping, not lightly slapping, buffeting him, hitting him hard. It says in the book of Isaiah, his visage was marred more than any man. You could not recognize him as a man. Take a look. Can you see it? The blood, the sweat, and the tears rolling down his face. Still not done, because if you look a little farther up, you're going to see a crown of thorns plaited together, the Bible says. It's like braiding hair. Those thorns were braided together. And some of those thorns, depends on who you read, 3 inches, some say up to 9 inches long. They did not gently lay it on his head. The Bible says the soldiers put that on his head, took the rod, and slammed him on the head, driving that crown of thorns into his brow so that it could not come off. And with those thorns pressing into his brow would now begin to, his forehead begin to swell, tightening the grip on that crown of thorns. Take a long look. My job as a missionary has never been to go as a tourist, take pictures, and then come back and tell you stories about how strange they are. I have one goal. I determined not to know anything among them save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's what drives us to missions. Because 25 years ago, I took a journey to Jerusalem. I sat down and I watched him there. And listen, when we look at this, we look up and we go, wow, look at the suffering, look at the pain, and that's real. We ought to appreciate that part of it, right? But listen, many people died by crucifixion, so the pain that he suffered was not unique to him. You know what makes this so unique and the worst death ever in the history of humanity? Is while he's hanging up there on the cross, your sins are in him. And not just yours, not just mine, the sins of the whole world. The Bible says he carried our sins in his body on the tree to the point where it says he became sin for us. The embodiment of sin. He who knew no sin. Holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. There he is. Carrying our sins, the weight thereof on the cross, the wrath of God being poured out on him instead of you. Are you still there? Are you still watching? Because there's more to see if you come in close enough. Because listen, he's weak. He can't say this very loud. But if you listen close enough, you know what you'll hear? The first thing he said was, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. His first thought is not vengeance or justice, it's forgiveness. How can I get that sinner who caused my death to come in closer to me? He's calling to you, sinner, come home. Sinner, take a look. Sinner, sit down and watch what I'm doing for you. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. What are these wounds in thine hands? Those for which I was wounded in the house of my friends. He said, I'm doing this because I love you. We love him because he first loved us. And every now and again, I think it's incredibly important for you and I as believers just to recalibrate our lives. It's so healthy to sit down and just take a long look at what he did, because that's why we do what we do. That's what missions is all about. It starts with you sitting down and getting your eyes on Christ. And once you see, wait a minute, this is what fixed it all. This is how I can get to God. This is where I find forgiveness. This is where I find acceptance. This is where I find reconciliation. This is all, the answers are right there. God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, not good or righteous, while we were sinners, not at our best, at our worst, while we were sinners, Christ died for us. I remember some years ago in Malawi, Ashbed and I, we would do this quite often, actually. We'd go off and find some village that we had never heard of before and try to get the gospel to him. He and I went on the preaching tour one day. We just stopped off in the middle of nowhere, started walking out into the middle of nowhere until we found someone. And we found a little opening with a big tree, and out comes this Malawian chief. He came stumbling out. He said, "Ah, ukutani," which means, what are you doing? He was so plastered. My goodness, he was drunk, more drunk than I've seen a human being. Ukutani. I said, "Sir, we're here to preach the gospel." You know, in Chichewa, I said, "We're here to preach the gospel." He said, "I just wait here." In Chichewa, mind you, just wait here. I'm coming. I said, okay. Now, I wasn't sure what that meant. I asked Ashbad, is this a good thing or a bad thing? I'm coming. Does that mean like I'm coming to kill you or I'm coming to hear you? What does that mean? Ashbad said, I don't know. So we waited and we waited. And about 30 minutes later, out comes this village chief, drunk. He said, they're coming. They're coming. And again, I looked at Ashbad. I said, who's coming? The henchmen, because every village chief has henchmen that, you know, can take care of business. Or who's coming? And Ashbed said, I don't know. So we waited, and one person showed up, and then two, and then five, and then six, and then seven. And before you know it, we had dozens of people sitting down under that big tree. And then that chief said, all right, they are all here. He called the entire village out. He said, they are all here. Now, preach. You know what we did? We sat down and we watched him there. And a lot of those people had never heard the story of the cross. We just sat down and watched him there. I think you're probably familiar with the movie The Passion of the Christ. By this point, it's a slightly older movie. But still, when I first saw it, I thought, you know, for Hollywood, they did a decent job of portraying the pain and suffering of the cross. In Malawi, we don't have electricity in any of our churches. So one day, I thought, I'll do something special. Most Malawians have never seen a movie in their life. I said, I'm going to rent a generator. I'm going to show them that movie just so that they have a taste of what it looked like. I wanted them to sit down and watch him there. Oh, they were so excited. We had popcorn. We made it a full-on event. And when we got to that part where Jesus was up on the cross, there was an older gentleman in the church. Now, the average life expectancy for a Malawian is only 43 years. This man was in his 50s, so he was like ancient. No offense to any 50-year-old in here. That's Malawi. You're not Malawian, amen. This gentleman hopped up and excused himself. He went outside, and you know, that happens. I mean, nature calls and all that kind of stuff. And I waited a few minutes. He didn't come back. And then 10 minutes, he didn't come back. And 15, 20, 30 minutes, he's not back. I started to get concerned because he's an older man. I thought, maybe he's not coming back. I went outside, and as I was turning the corner, I could hear somebody sobbing. And there he sat right outside the door, hands holding his face in his hands, tears running down his cheeks. I said, "Bumble, sir, are you okay?" He looked up at me, quivering chin. He said, "I never knew he loved me that much. I had no idea he loved me that much." I said, "Bumble, just take your time. Take your time." Not too long ago, I preached a similar sermon in Potchefstroom. I talked about Jesus and what it looked like on the cross. Afterwards, we had an older gentleman come up. He had an oxygen tank, and he didn't have much longer to go. When James approached me, he said, "It's been a long time since I've been to the cross. It's been too long." And he began to weep, and he said, "Thank you so much, Pastor, for bringing me back to the cross today." 2 days later, he went to be with the Lord. His wife told me he could not stop talking about sitting at the foot of the cross and watching Jesus do what he did for him. What a way to go. I'd like to close just with one more story. Can I ask you to turn to a verse while we're at it? Just John chapter 19. John chapter 19 and verse number 20. Before I ever wanted to go to Africa, my heart was to go to India. I so badly wanted to go to India. And that's a story for another time. But not too many years ago, God brought a gentleman to our church. His name is Botma Marx. Not any relation to Karl Marx, but Botma Marx. And he had a great desire for missions and specifically India. He had contact with an Indian pastor there. He said, "Brother Mike, would you like to go to India?" I said, "Man, would I ever." You know, what I really wanted to do is just do this. "Hello. I'm very happy to be here." There's something so liberating about doing your head like this. It's great. You ought to try it, right? It'd save you some chiropractor. "Hello." Americans struggle with that. I saw one lady in a church a couple weeks ago. "Hello." Doing it from the hips. "Hello." No. Madam, it's here in the neck. I got to India. And I prayed, I said, "God, please, before I'm done, would you give me at least one Hindu convert? I want to see one Hindu person get saved. Please, God, at least one." We went the whole trip, and I had many chances to witness to Hindus, but none got saved. The last day, it was Easter Sunday, Pastor Vimal had me go in four different churches and preach that day. Quite busy. The last church was his church. It was the main one, the bigger one, and room about half this size. Completely filled, no chairs, everybody sitting on the floor, just the women, and literally on top of each other. And the men have to sit outside because there's no room. Packed house. And Pastor Vimal, I preached about the cross, you know, Easter Sunday. I took advantage of that time. We preached the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And Brother Vimal said, "Would you mind doing a baptism afterwards?" I said, "I'd be honored." We had to drive 3 or 4 hours to get to the dam where they had clean water to do it. So while we're going, Brother Vimal starts telling me the stories behind the three people I'll be baptizing. Two of them were older teenagers, and great story. And then one of them was a lady in her 30s. She'd recently been saved about 2 years. Said, "Brother Mike, this woman has been beat by her husband every week since she's been saved, because she's saved. Her husband was a Hindu extremist. He would break into churches and beat up the pastor while they're having church, that kind of guy. He had been beating his wife, sometimes viciously. That Sunday, he told his wife, "If you go to church, do not come back. You are finished in this house." She said, "I don't want to come back." I'd rather go to church. He pulled out a document. He said, sign it. To prove it, he wanted to completely have legal measures to be out of this marriage. He did not want that in his home. She signed it. She put her name on the dotted line and said, I'm not coming back then. She signed it off. She came to church. Now he's telling me I have the privilege of baptizing her. I was greatly humbled. As we approached the dam, we're rejoicing in various stories. And Vimal reached over and he grabbed me as we're getting closer to the dam. He said, Pastor, we have a problem. I said, what's the problem? You get used to it after a while. And he said, that is the man. Her husband showed up at the dam. There sitting on his motorbike, I thought, oh boy. I thought to myself, yeah, Mike, let's see how much Christianity you have in you now. I'm starting to pray and pray heavy. God, what do I do? What do I do? We made our way down to, you know, we had to go down some paths to get to the water, and we get to the water, baptize the two teenagers, and then that lady gets in the water, and her husband, he's off in a distance, but he's on the shore, and he's watching, standing there with his arms crossed. And I got one eye on him and one eye on her, and I'm wondering, any moment, is he going to pull? Is he going to, what's going to happen? And it was a very emotional moment to get to baptize her, and then right as she came out of the water, God put it on my heart. He said, you better give an invitation. I said, now, Lord, the only people standing here, I just baptized two of them. I got the pastor and the guy who came with me from South Africa. So there's only one guy left that could not be saved. It's that Hindu guy that might kill me. God said, you better give an invitation. As awkward as that felt, I said, all right, here we go. I said, thank you all for gathering today, as if I'm talking to a large crowd. There's three of them. Thank you for gathering today to witness this special time. If any of you have not given your heart to Christ, I want you to know that today you can be saved. And while we're in the water, if you'll accept Christ by faith there on the shore, we'd be happy to baptize you just now. Amen. That man ripped off his shirt, ran into the water, stood right next to me, and we had to go through the interpreter. He said, I want to be saved right now. Amen. You know what he did? He showed up to church. He followed his wife to church because he wanted to see what is so important that after beating her for 2 years, after signing away her life, why would she give it all up? What's so special about it? He showed up. He sat outside. I didn't know he was there. It was the first time in his life he heard the story of Jesus dying for him and rising again. When he got in the water, he said, now I get it. Now I see. He sat down. And he watched him there. And once you turn your eyes upon Jesus, it's awfully hard to take them off. Amen. We baptized him, brought him back up on the shore. He said, Pastor Mike, would you give me and my wife Christian names? I can't even pronounce their Indian names. Very difficult. So now Phoebe and Paul, did you know all these years later, they're still faithfully serving in Vimal's church? John 19, verse 20. We're not done looking at the cross. Because once you've seen the crown of thorns go up a little higher, one more thing you need to see. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. You folks see that? You know what those are? Those are the languages that represent all the possible people groups of that area. Shem, Ham, Japheth. That's all the people of the earth. Those are the languages that they spoke. Hebrew, Greek, Latin. You know what this tells me? Sit down, watch them there. Head to toe. Look at the whole thing. And when you get to the very top, you know what it says? Now go tell everybody. Doesn't matter where they're from. Doesn't matter what their skin color is. Doesn't matter what language they speak. I want everybody to know this is my son.
Yes.
And this is how much I love you. Amen. We sing a song. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet or thorns compose so rich a crown? Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Sitting down, they watched him there. Father, thank you for the opportunity to have a few moments to sit at the foot of the cross. God, help us to never lose sight of why we do what we do. Lord, we're involved in missions because of what you did for us when you sent your Son to die in our place. Might it always be a big deal. Might it always be the deal. It's an old, old story, God, but it still is precious. It's never lost its power. Work in our hearts, we beg you, please.
Every head bowed and every eye closed, the Lord spoke to your heart. You got an altar that's open. Take advantage of it. Parents, if your kids want to come, you come with them. Maybe pray with them for a moment. Say, Lord, let's stop looking at ourselves. There's room over this way. If you want to come around this way, that's fine. We got room over here. You can crowd around over there by the corner. We got room. The good thing is there's always room at the cross. Maybe what you need to do tonight is just, let's be honest, get your eyes off of everything else and get your eyes on Him. All the petty arguments that Christians have with each other, all the trivial things that you get caught up on. Meanwhile, the world is literally on fire. And the one that can bring peace to their soul resides within you. The one that said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Imagine where your life and family and home and soul might be tonight without Jesus Christ. Don't you think that man is worthy of a little discomfort, a little inconvenience, a little mockery here and there? Oh, you're one of those Jesus people. Yeah. Let me tell you why. Let me tell you why he is so worthy. Let me tell you what he did for me. Let me tell you about that crown of thorns. Let me tell you about that wound in his side. Let me tell you what he took on for me. Let me tell you about all my sins being forgiven. Let me tell you that those hands that were nailed to that cross are now building me a home in heaven. Those carpenter's hands that were bruised and wounded are now building a place for you. He's worthy. He's worthy. Can I ask you a question, Christian? What would keep you from telling somebody else about that? Some of our young people were raised with no boundaries. They're figuring out things later in life. Thank God. They've got connections in the world. Maybe it's hard to go back to some of them and say, here's what Jesus did for me. Some of our young people were protected and sheltered, but they have no connection with the outside world, and they're wondering, how in the world do I connect with these people who live such different lives? You know what? It doesn't matter who you are or how you were raised. Sin is sin. And every one of us has a sin problem. Every one of us has an issue. Doesn't matter how you were raised. Some kids addicted to all kinds of stuff by the time they're 12 and 13. Some kids grow up 18 years old and never touch anything stronger than buttermilk. But you know what? It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Because people need Jesus Christ, and you have him. I am so thankful, more than I can express, that there's some Christians on a Friday night that are willing to stop what they're doing just to sit and to watch him. And let me say this, if you listen very closely, you know what he says at the end of all of that suffering? You know what he says to his disciples? So send I you. Now you have a commitment from God to go out and tell others what great things he hath done for you. Brother Mike, thank you for allowing us just to sit and look at him. Thank you for that message. Thank you for that reminder. I don't know about you guys, but I got something tonight. I got what I came for. I got more than what I came for. I got a good reminder. You know what happens after you start ministering to people? And you get close to people and you try to help people? What happens after a while is you start looking just at people and you forget about Jesus. And the only thing that'll keep you going to help more people is not looking at people. It's looking at Jesus. And I pray that you got that tonight. Amen. Amen. Well, he did a better job than I would have with time. Praise the Lord. We got time for pie. So let's all stand. We'll be dismissed in a word of prayer. And I don't know how everything's laid out down there. Is everything ready?